to In His Grip with Dr. Chuck Betters of Mark Inc. Ministries. Today we continue with the message from our archives titled, Armageddon, So What? From the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. Each In His Grip message is designed to help turn your heart towards Jesus and to equip you to walk by faith. Let's join Dr. Betters in the sanctuary.
Paul and John and Christ and the psalmist, they all seem to say the same thing. You can reach a point of no return. This is what Revelation 15 is saying. The intercessory work of the Holy Spirit ends, and no one can enter that Holy of Holies until the seven angels pour out the plagues. Because the door has been shut. Then we read in chapter 16, and I'm not going to take the time to go through these because they're nearly identical to the trumpets we've already studied. The seven bowls are poured out. The thing I want you to notice as you study those seven unfolding plagues is that the intensity of them is much greater than the trumpets. The intensity is much more severe because as we approach the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the intensity picks up in God's judgment. You'll see in the verses 1 and 2, incurable disease. Often I've referred to AIDS as just a token symbol of what God is going to do in warning the people, in warning, yes, even the Christians, as to what the requirements of holiness are. Incurable disease. Verse 3, sea and maritime disasters, pollution. Verses 4 through 7, it affects the rivers and the streams. Verses 8 and 9, the climate begins to change. The sun begins to scorch the earth. And as a result of that, there are great famines and great earthquakes and great natural disasters because the whole climate begins to change. Verses 10 and 11, the plague of darkness as hell is unlocked and the creatures or the locusts out of the abyss are let loose to persecute and to demonize the peoples of this earth. And the cults and the false religions and all the other things are clear examples of the darkness that has descended upon the lands. A fifth angel, Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 16, talks about the sixth angel and the battle of Armageddon. We read, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. You remember we talked about the river Euphrates. It's the border river. It's the river that separates what we would typically call the Muslim or non-Christian world from the rest of Western civilization. And he says that barrier will come down and the hatred that the world's religious system has for the Christian faith will be epitomized when the nations of the earth gather together against the people of God. Well, that's the same as the sixth trumpet back in Revelation 4 through 7. And then verses 17 through 21, we have the second coming of Jesus Christ. Very clearly a reference to what we read about in Matthew 24. Where Jesus talked about lightning and thunder and trumpets sounding and the sun being turned into darkness and the moon being turned into blood and the great cataclysmic events that will presage the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we who are the church of Jesus Christ will be removed just prior to that final outpouring of God's wrath because we are not the victims of the wrath of God. Now, we will go through the tribulation, but we will not experience the wrath of God. We will experience the hatred of Satan against the church, but we will not experience the wrath of God. We will be taken, the Bible says. Christ will come in the cloud and take his church home to be with him. Then we have the great outpouring of the Battle of Armageddon, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've entitled this message, and you may think it's an interesting title, Armageddon, So What? You know, we've been studying Revelation now for a long time. And we've tried to tell the story of the events between the first and second coming of Christ in at least now five different ways. When we finish the last two parallel sections, we'll do the same thing. We'll tell the story over again. But the question is, so what? So what? Christ is coming back, so what? There's going to be a great battle of Armageddon, so what? Christ is going to judge the quick and the dead, so what? What's this have to do with you? Well, I have at least a few lessons that I believe we need to learn as we look and focus upon the great doctrines of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the top of the list, lesson number one, every one of you who know Jesus Christ needs to learn how to live in a state of spiritual expectancy. You say, what do you mean? I mean you need to start seeing the trials and the testings and yes, even the pain and anguish of disease and disaster, and yes, even death, as preparatory for the day in which Christ comes back. I don't believe we're at all excited about the coming of Christ. Certainly, we can accuse the Thessalonians of being overexcited. Paul wrote, said, now you guys have this thing all wrong. They were going up to the mountaintop waiting for Christ to come back, and forgot to do the work of evangelism. And they were rebuked for that. I don't think we could be accused of that today. I don't think we live in a state of spiritual expectancy. We do not love our home. You say, wait a minute, yes I do. I live on such and such a street. That's not your home. If you know Jesus Christ, your home is where He is. For 2,000 years now, He has been preparing a place for you. He went to His Father to prepare a place for you. It took Him 6 days to fashion the heavens and the earth. It's taking Him 2,000 years to prepare a place in glory for you. That's your home. Yet we do not love His coming. The Bible tells us there is a special reward, a special crown for those who love His coming. Do you love His coming? You say, well, of course I love. I love the doctrine of the second coming. I love the study prophecy. Do you love His coming? Do you see every trial and temptation and spiritual temptation that you go through, whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual, as preparatory for heaven? You see, that's how in the New Testament these people could stand up like James and Peter and some of the others and say, count it all joy when you fall into different trials. That's how they could say that. We have trouble saying that. I have trouble saying that. I have a lot of difficulty seeing my trials as stepping stones to heaven. That's not natural. It requires supernatural impartation of the Spirit of God in your life to really focus on how trial can create an aura of expectancy in your life. Christ is coming again. So what? So what? We read about all the things that are going to happen before He comes. So what? I'll tell you, so what? They ought to create every one of those plagues, every one of those trumpets, every one of those bowls, every one of those trials and temptations and heartaches that you're going through ought to be stepping stones to generate a desire, yes, a craving to be with God in heaven. We don't think along those terms. Paul said to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Listen, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? The grace of God. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is what sustained, it's what saved you. It's what sustained you. It's the grace of God that brings you through trial. It's the grace of God that brings you through pain and suffering. It's the grace of God that brings you through death itself. And he says that grace has been given to you until the Christ comes. While we wait for that blessed hope. Notice what the second coming of Christ is called in the Bible, the blessed hope. Is it your blessed hope? Do you ever think about heaven? Do you ever think about what it's going to be like when you get there? You're going to have to spend eternity with all those people you couldn't get along with while you were here on earth. Isn't it amazing how we think in terms of our eternal destiny? How often we just don't think about it. Review the life of Christ. Listen to him pray. When you find Christ praying, what is he doing? He's communing. He's communing. And what does he say as he communes with his Father? I am here to accomplish a purpose, and that purpose is to be with you. I believe the greatest pain Jesus Christ ever experienced was not when they put the nails through his hands and feet. I believe the greatest pain he ever experienced was when his Father turned his back on him. That separation from the Father was so painful to Christ, he would have taken 90 nails into his hands and feet rather than be separated from his Father. And that same burden, that same urgency of where we're going to spend eternity is just not us. We just don't do that. We tend to look at our trials and thumb our nose at God and point our finger in his face and ask him why he's doing this and why he's doing that. And yet the word keeps coming back. It's the grace of God that's going to get you through this. It's all just for a period of time. It's just a brief period of time. It may seem long to you, but it's not. There is coming a day when I will bring all of that to sense. I will bring all of that to your perspective, and I will show you what my plan was. And focus your energies upon that exciting and dynamic expectancy of his coming. How many of you have ever done a study of heaven? Taken the time to go through the word and see how much is said about heaven. I think you'll be surprised what you find. I think you'll find out that it's not plucking grapes and strumming harps. I think you'll find out that it's not, like we tell little kids, whatever makes you happy. If it makes you happy here, it'll make you happy there. There is nothing here, nothing in this earth, nothing in this life that can bring the kind of happiness that the Bible speaks of as heaven bringing us. You often hear people who have lost loved ones, especially when they're Christians. In fact, only if they're Christians. You know, the loved one is in glory. It's the one left behind that has to suffer. But once again, we read of the grace of God. It's just for a time. It's just for a time. And yes, even that death of a loved one can generate within you an expectancy to be with the Lord. This is what Jesus meant when he turned to his disciples that day and spoke of death. Said, I'm separated from you in a little while. I'm going to a cross. And they began to cry. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. Go to prepare a place for you. If I go, come again, receive you unto myself. In other words, he took that separation that he was about to experience with them in death and said, that's a stepping stone to you being with me in glory. Now, wait a minute, you say. John got boiled. Peter got crucified. Matthew got flayed. Mark was split in four. On and on the list goes of all the great catastrophes these men went through. Horrible, horrible deaths. Was that a part of God's plan? You know, I tend to believe, and maybe I could be wrong on this, but I tend to believe that God gives to those in this lifetime greater suffering that he does not give to others. Because God, I believe, is able to see in those to whom he gives greater suffering greater receptivity to the grace of God. Oh yeah, do we squawk? Yeah, we squawk. Do we question? Yeah, we question. But I believe the grace of God is given to us. Why did Paul suffer more than I did? Would you ever trade places with the Apostle Paul? Did you ever read 2 Corinthians 11? Would you ever trade places with a man like that? I wouldn't. I'd sure love to talk with Paul, but at a distance. I wouldn't want to be too close to that guy. You know, if I was living in that day, I'm not so sure I wouldn't have done what Mark did. You remember how Mark deserted the Apostle Paul? He went on one missionary journey, got himself nearly killed, nearly beat up, saw what Paul had to go through, and the next time they were ready to go on a trip, there was a big fight between Paul and Barnabas because Barnabas wanted to give Mark a second chance, and Paul said, no, he's a wimp. And there was a big blow-up between those two men over that issue. But I'm not so sure we should come down so hard on Mark. I'm not so sure I would have wanted to be too close to Paul. Read the catalog in 2 Corinthians 11. Read what this man went through. And ask yourself, how in the world could the Apostle Paul say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? I think most of us would have said something like, Lord, kill me now. Take me home. Get me out of here. No, he says, if I'm going to live, I'm going to preach Christ, even if it means I get my back whipped open, even if it means I'm deserted, even if it means I'm nailed to a cross, I am here to serve Christ. And if I do get killed, if I do die, it's my gain. It's my gain. What can that be but the grace of God? I believe Paul was more receptive to the grace of God, and that is why the grace of God was more real to him, was more powerful to him. We can abuse the grace of God. God can give us grace, and we can thumb our nose at that grace and never be healed. We do it all the time. All of us do it all the time. I believe Armageddon and all these passages that speak of the end of the world ought to focus us on the trials we're experiencing and say to us, learn to live in a state of spiritual expectancy. Expectancy. Let me give you a second point as we close here. I believe that the events that lead up to the second coming of Christ ought to generate within us an attitude of decisiveness. Let me tell you something. Statistics prove, surveys prove, that the generation that we now call the baby boomers, that I am a part of, the baby boomer generation renounces two things. Listen carefully. I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. Two things the baby boomers reject. Number one, don't ask me to make any long-lasting, long-term commitments. And number two, give me options and choices so that I can decide what I want and what I can decide what I need, but don't narrow me down or don't pin me down to having to make one choice. What does the Christian faith say? Just the opposite. The Christian faith stands up and says, there is but one way to eternal life. You need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. You need to experience the Lordship of Christ in your life. And you must commit yourself with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength to His Lordship. And if you don't, you're lost. Baby boomers stand up and say, I'm not interested in that. And that's why they are going to hell by the thousands. I believe as we look toward the day of the Christ coming back, we ought to say it's time to make some choices. Some of you have been playing games with the Christian faith for years. Some of you have been playing games with His church for years. When are you going to settle in? When are you going to nail it down? When are you going to put the roots down and make the choices and the commitments that are necessary? That's why we have no holiness. We have no marriage faithfulness. We browse around at other women. We don't want to have the choice of living with one woman or one man. And we've got these wandering eyes. No marriage faithfulness in the church, you see. No commitments. Don't pin me down. Don't make me view this thing from a long-term perspective. Let me wander. Let me experience my choices. Let me flirt. Let me become involved with other things and other people, but don't pin me down to being faithful and holy. and committed. You see, when you do that, you eliminate my choices. But what does Christ say? You must be born again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "May God Himself, the God of peace," listen, "sanctify you," and I like this next phrase, "through and through." Did you get that? "May the God of peace sanctify you." You know what that word sanctify means? Make you holy. But notice what he says, "through and through." Not just a little dose of holiness, but a spring cleaning of holiness. I mean through and through. You know what through and through means? It means through and through. It means from the inside out. He says then, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice that reference again? Sanctification and holiness is referenced in the same breath with the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says, "Now I don't want your spirit to be holy. I want your soul to be holy, your emotions to be holy, your body to be holy, your mind to be holy. I want you holy through and through." Why? Because Christ is coming back. And it's time to make choices. It's time to be decisive. It's time to make commitments. You're going to take the Lord's Supper now. We're going to hand out a piece of bread and a cup. If that's all it means to you, you've missed the whole point. Because when you read the instructions in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "Take this sacrament until I come." You say, why does he say that? Because you see, this sacrament is going to come to an end someday in its physical form. When we get to heaven, the sacrament is going to become an eternal sacrament. Every time we take this sacrament, we're looking back on the blood of Christ. We're saying, "He died on a cross for me." We're looking ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saying, "We take this sacrament until He comes." And we're resting in the comfort and joy of Holy Spirit living now, past, present, future. That's what the sacrament is. That's the purpose of this sacrament, to teach us how to live in a state of spiritual preparedness. You see, the sacrament places us into an eternal dimension of past, present, and future. He says, "Now examine yourself before you take this." You know what that word "examine" means? Prove your case. It's a word that's used of testing metal to see whether or not it's real. He says, "Now examine yourself. Are you really committed?" That's why I want to tell you that when we receive this sacrament, we do not simply say to you, if you're a Christian, you're welcome. There's more to receiving this sacrament than saying, just because you're a Christian, you're welcome. When we come to the Lord's table, we are saying as we come to this table, I am not only just a Christian. This is why this church fences this table. Just because you know Christ does not qualify you for this table. Did you know that? You can know Christ and be disqualified from this table. The Bible says, examine, prove the metal. Test the metal. See whether or not you truly are genuine in your faith. Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Is there unresolved conflict and bitterness? Are you still in the process of shaking your fist in God's face? How can you rest in the sacrament when all you do is shake your fist in God's face? Are you in love with your brother? Are you in love with your wife? Is there impurity in your metal that disqualifies you from this table? You know what Paul says in that Corinthians passage? He says to the Corinthians, some of you, listen now, some of you are sick. He meant physically sick. Some of you are physically sick, and some have even, in fact, he goes on and says, far too many have even died because they've taken this sacrament without first examining themselves. And you want to know why the session of this church fences the table? You want to know why we take seriously the responsibility of your children to be interviewed and to give credible profession of faith before they receive this sacrament? You want to know why we say you must be a member in good standing of an evangelical church? Because to do so, you have to stand up and profess faith in Jesus Christ. You have to be tested and proven to be right in your faith. Your motives must be pure. Your heart must be examined. This table is the table of the Lord's Supper until He comes again. It's a holy sacrament. And in that spirit, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayer. I'd like to invite the elders to come forward.
Thank you for listening to In His Grip, a ministry of Mark Inc. We just concluded the message titled, Armageddon, So What? From the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. You can download this sermon at www.markinc.org. At markinc.org, you'll find numerous free resources that offer help and hope to the hurting. You can also safely give online to help keep In His Grip on the air. Thank you in advance for your support.